Psalm 37 is what we'll be looking at this evening. Psalm 37, this is a 40-verse psalm, which means we will be breaking it up over several weeks. Psalm 37, we'll look at verses 1 through 11 of Psalm 37 this evening. Psalm 37, let's pray, and then we will read God's Word together. Lord, we pray that we may read in characters of blood the wisdom, power, and grace of you, our God. Lord, as we look to your words, may we find comfort and hope, knowing that you fulfill your promises and you will accomplish your word. Help us to know that. And in knowing that, help us to live lives that are faithful to you. Help us to fret not. And help us to trust in you, the Lord our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1 of David. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourselves, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, Psalm 37 is another one of those ABC psalms, an acrostic psalm. Each line begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the next letter in line. I guess it's not an ABC song, it's an Aleph Beit Gimel psalm. That's the order of the Hebrew alphabet. If you want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, you can go to Psalm 119, and you can learn the Hebrew alphabet there. Very, very interesting. But this is what the psalm outlines. It's not arranged necessarily by theme, it's arranged by letter. And so you can look at it and it seems somewhat convoluted. It seems perhaps a little unclear. But there are big picture things that we can definitely draw from Psalm 37. And we're going to limit ourselves, like I said, to verses 1 through 11. And what I want us to see in verses 1 through 11 is how to be patient in an age of evil. How to be patient in an age of evil. Doesn't take much to convince yourself that you live in an age of evil. Especially in a day like today. We can see evil in our own homes. When we turn on the television, when we look up the news feed on Google News or we just check social media, you see the abundance of evil. It perhaps is not so much that there is more evil today, but it is just more apparent that there is evil today. We can see evil in our towns. We can see evil across the world. We can see it displayed in 4K HD. We live in an age of evil. And it often seems as though the evil prosper. The wicked get their way. The wicked go throughout their lives in prosperity and happiness. And that's what Psalm 37 is confronting us with, like several psalms in the Psalter. What is our attitude? What should be our attitude when we see the wicked prospering in their way? When we see evildoers living it up? Psalm 37 helps us get a perspective. It teaches us how to be patient in an age of evil. When evil abounds, we must be patient for the Lord to fulfill His promises. The first thing I want to see is in Psalm 37, we are taught to not burn with anger because the Lord will fulfill His promises. Do not burn with anger because the Lord will fulfill His promises. We see this in verses 1, 7, and 8. We actually see the command here in verse 1. Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. The Hebrew here translated as fret literally means to burn. One thing I love about the Hebrew language is it's very vivid. It's very, very sensational. You know what it's talking about when it's talking about fretting or more anger here than fretting, quite honestly. But when you get so angry that your temperature goes up, your cheeks get red, you know, maybe you've seen the cartoons, the old cartoons, that when someone gets mad, steam comes out of their ears. You've seen that? That's burning. That's the kind of anger that David is warning us about. You know, if we were going to do a 21st century paraphrase, we may say, don't blow a gasket. Don't get flustered. Don't get enraged. Don't get indignant over the wicked prospering in their way in this world. Notice one of the reasons why he gives this directive, why he tells us not to. We see this word fret or to burn with anger in verse 8. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Fret not. Burn. Don't let yourself get worked up and burn with anger because it tends only to evil. Now, does this mean that anger is never right? I think the scriptures are clear. There's a type of anger that is a righteous anger. Psalm 4:4 teaches us, be angry, but do not sin. It's repeated in Ephesians 4:26. We see anger that is righteous and without sin in the life of Christ. Jesus is without sin, but yet he was angry. He was angry when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. He was angry when in John 11, he saw Lazarus and saw the mourning around his death. It says there in John 11:38 that Jesus was deeply moved. It's more of a snorting kind of feel to it, much more so. The language there is more of a he's indignant about it. He's angry. So there's a way in which we can be angry and not sin. If it's true of Jesus, then it's true generally. And the directive from Psalm 4:4 and Ephesians 4:26 tell us that you can be angry and not sin. However, the burning anger we see in Psalm 37 is an anger that bleeds over. It bubbles over. It boils over. It's not a quiet anger that seeks justice through the proper means and at the right time. It's a boiling over. It's an anger of rioters and looters. It's an anger that meets injustice with more injustice. That's the anger that leads to evil. It's the anger that drives us to get revenge, to take justice into our own hands, to repay evil with evil. Such anger is sinful. Even if it's a righteous cause that is driving us to such anger and to such actions outflowing from the anger. About 3 decades ago, There was a former Presbyterian pastor who, in a city in Florida, picked up a shotgun, drove to his local abortion clinic, and shot dead an abortion doctor as well as the abortion doctor's bodyguard. Is abortion murder? Yes. Do abortion doctors, and hear me out here, do they deserve the full penalty for their crime? Absolutely. But is it the role of a lone gunman to dole out such punishment? No. That is what you see when anger bubbles over. When we take it into our own hands to dispense justice as we see fit. When it bubbles up such that we can do nothing. Nothing. But press it farther into evil. That is what verse 8 is telling us. That it fretting or burning tends towards evil. So watch yourself. When we are seeing the wicked prospering and gloating, and we are not to burn, that is what the directive here is. But he gives us a very clear reason why David does. He says we should not burn, or do not burn in anger, because the Lord will fulfill his promises. Read with me again verses 1 and 2. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. We have some herbs in our garden that aren't doing too well. They were green at one point, and now they're brown. I think Katie's working to get those back up. Hopefully, if you come to our house and we have rosemary, hopefully it's come from our garden. But the proclivity for an herb, especially in South Carolina, especially when you don't take care of it, it's going to wither. And just as sure as an herb will wither in the hot South Carolina sun, so too the scriptures teach us. The wicked will wither. Or we can look a little farther and we can look at verses 8 through 10. Remember, refrain from anger, forsake wrath, do not burn yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. It's very interesting here that the way that David is trying to cool our jets is he's saying, look, God is going to take care of the wicked. That's not your place. You see, David knew this in his own life, didn't he? He knew this kind of hot, burning anger. Do you remember 1 Samuel 25? There, David is on the run from Saul, and he needs food for himself and his men, and he goes to this guy, sends messengers to this guy named Nabal, which, by the way, the word Nabal means fool. I'd hate to be named fool. But Nabal was a fool. He was a wicked man. So David sends a messenger saying, hey, could you spare some food for us, Nabal? We're really hungry. We need provision. And what does Nabal do? He mocks David. He says, oh, it is so in vogue for servants to disobey their masters, in saying that David is an enemy of Saul by David's own choice. And so he says, no, you're not getting anything from me, David. You move along. And so when the messengers come back, what does David do? He hears this message and he says, all right, fellas, strap on your swords. We're going to Nabal's house. And so they're going as fast as they possibly can to get to Nabal's house to destroy everything in it. And then all of a sudden, here comes this woman. Her name is Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she says, wait, David, hold on. I've brought provisions with me. I brought enough for you and for your men. Spare the life of Nabal. Spare the life that's found in his house. It's interesting that David praises the Lord when she does that, because he says that she spared him from blood guilt. His anger was boiled over. His sword was practically out of his sheath, about ready to cut Nabal's head off. And here comes Abigail to cool his jets. But then 2 weeks later, we read that the Lord struck down Nabal. And he died. The Lord struck him down without David, without David's anger, without David's sword, and without David's vigilante justice. The Lord handled it. Now, we may not see the wicked be put to an end in such a quick way, in such a speedy manner, but the Lord will fulfill his promises, beloved, which includes the destruction of the wicked. If not in this life, then in the life to come. And trust me on this, okay, as hot as your anger may be towards wickedness, the Lord's anger is hotter, and his justice is more exact and more appropriate than ours. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So don't burn with anger, because the Lord will fulfill his promises. But Psalm 37 doesn't call us to passivity, though. It doesn't call us to a quietism. It not only calls us to cool our jets, but secondly, it calls us to trust and obey the Lord, because the Lord will fulfill his promises. Trust and obey the Lord, because the Lord will fulfill his promise. You see, when the wicked are prospering, when they are getting their way, when they are multiplying evil in the world, in the land, and doing well, what are we to do as Christians who are seeking to live righteous and faithfully and with a clear conscience with our God? We're to trust him and live faithfully. That's what we see in verses 3 through 6. What do we read? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to him, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. In an age of evil and unfaithfulness, what are our marching orders? Well, we see it here first. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Walk by faith. Lean into his word. Hope in him. Find your security and comfort in him. That's what it means to trust the Lord, to entrust yourself to him. We are called to do good, which simply means to live as faithful as you can in a land of unfaithfulness and sin. To walk with a clear conscience before God and before men. That's what we are called to do. Verse 4, we are told, our next marching order is this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me warn you, this is twisted sometimes. It's twisted to say, look, if you just delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you that Rolls Royce. He's going to give you that three-story mansion that you've been praying for. No, we have to understand it in the context of living in a wicked world. And our desire is to be with God and have God's true blessing, the blessing of eternal life and salvation, but also the blessing of him ridding the world of the wicked. We are to delight ourselves in him, to enjoy him, to feast upon him, to dwell upon him. That his promises, which are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be sweet and enriching to our soul. And as we do this, though we may be in a dry and weary land overrun with evil and wickedness, we will be satisfied. If we delight in the Lord, if we desire him, he's going to satisfy us with himself. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Which in my reading is this. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you himself. Because If you delight in Him, He is the desire of your heart. Then we get to verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. Commit your way to Him. Literally, it means roll your way unto the Lord. Ralph Davis translates it like this: roll your circumstances upon Yahweh. Which basically means that whatever anger or perplexities or distresses that we have while the wicked are prospering, we are to unfurl them to the Lord, upon the Lord, lay them down before Him and entrust them to Him. Roll your circumstances upon Yahweh. That when there is the tendency to anger because of unrighteousness, that when there is the tendency for us to bubble up in rage and to perhaps try to take matters into our own hands in whatever circumstance it may be, that we are at that moment to roll it to the Lord, that He may take it and help us and help us to know that He will take up the matter Himself. He will work it out in the end. But there is great reward in this. There's great reward in following these marching orders, because we read about that in verses 10 and 11. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This has a very future orientation. We can put it under the category of that big word, eschatology. The study, the knowledge of the last things. It has a future orientation. In a little while, not right now, but in a little while, the wicked will be no more. You won't find him on the earth. However, here's what's going to happen to those who are not wicked, who have trusted in God, who have found all the promises to be yes and amen in Christ. This is what we will have. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You see, this eschatology, this understanding about the future, it actually should influence our lives today. God will grant us prosperity and peace in the future. We just have to wait. It won't be today. It probably won't be tomorrow. But when Christ returns and when he brings heaven with him, the wicked will get their just deserts, and those in Christ will receive the inheritance that he has brought them by grace. We get echoes of Matthew 5:5 here, don't we? In fact, Jesus quotes this there in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed. That's that Greek word makarioi, which is used in the Greek translation of Psalm 1 to talk about the happiness, the happy man. Happy are the meek. And though they are downtrodden, though they are lowly, though the wicked are running roughshod over them, happy are they because they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who, with patience and meekness, trust God and delight in Him and roll upon Him their circumstances and worries, because God is going to be gracious to them. Indeed, we know such a life of meekness, such a life of self-control, such a life of patience actually stems from God's grace, doesn't it? Titus 2 points us to this. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's our marching order. That, if you want to look at what the Christian life before the coming of Christ, before the second coming of Christ, what it's all about, it's that. It's renouncing ungodliness, worldly passions, and seeking to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in the present age. That's the here and now. But what is driving us? What are we looking forward to? Verse 13 of Titus 2 says, while we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see here, Paul is using his eschatology to inform us how we are to live now. Be self-controlled. Be patient. Be upright. Be godly. Not like the rest of the world, which dives into evil to get their way, who lavishes themselves with worldly pleasures and worldly passions and ungodliness. They're receiving their reward even now. Your reward is coming. Be patient. Endure. Live by the Spirit because you are a citizen of heaven. That is the Christian calling. To live a meek, self-right, patient, upright, godly life in this present evil age until Christ comes to right every wrong and to bestow upon us the final fullness of His grace and favor. So we need to be patient. We need to be patient. As we are trusting and obeying God now, because He will complete and fulfill all of His promises. Thirdly and finally, we see we must be still before the Lord because the Lord will fulfill His promises. Verse 7 of our text points us to this fact. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. I'm reminded of that great hymn, Be Still My Soul. Be still my soul. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. He's going to do it. He will take care of you. Yes, evil will abound. And guess what? It probably will intensify before the Lord Jesus comes back. But He will do it. He will accomplish His purposes. And if you are in Christ, you are part of His glorious purposes. You are part of that new order, that new age that will break in at the coming of Christ, or rather will be consummated at the coming of Christ. You in the here and now are a citizen of heaven. You're living in a foreign and hostile land, but His Son will come. And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Himself up for us all, how will He not graciously give us in Christ all things? All things. Isn't that worth being patient? Isn't that worth trying to live a peaceful, quiet, upright, godly life, not burning with anger, yes, having righteous anger, being angry and do not sin, but rolling those things out to the Lord, knowing He will accomplish His purpose. He will fulfill all of His promises, both concerning the wicked and concerning us, who by grace are His children, and who will receive an immeasurable inheritance of glory that will last for an entire eternity. So be patient, beloved. I know we live in an age of evil. I know it feels like the temperature is rising every week, perhaps every month, every year. But we can be patient. Just a little longer. He will surely accomplish His will as we pray together. God in heaven, we do pray for patience. It is a fruit of the Spirit. We pray for hope. Hope in Christ, who will return, who has promised to make all things new and to wipe every tear from our eyes. and to make us like Him in every respect. So, Father, we pray. We pray for patience, because we know our reward is great in Christ. We pray for patience when we feel like we're going to boil over in anger because of the wretchedness of this world. Calm our hearts. For we know that such rage, such burning tends only to evil. And we pray, O God, that as we seek to live patiently in this age of evil, we pray that you would cause us to endure and help us to attribute every step of endurance to your Son, in whose power we walk and in whose name we pray. Amen.